Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So that movie, Diary of a Mad Black Woman, there's that moment there where he calls her out for being bitter. And she gets so frustrated with the accusation, she throws the drink in his face and storms off. And all of us have an issue of unforgiveness. There's not a single person in here that walks in and says, you know, I've forgiven every single person for everything they've done. I carry no grudges. I have no bitterness. I'm free and clear. And for some of you who think that's where you're at, it's sort of all of a matter of, it's like I've got this cut on my ankle right down here, right? I don't feel it right now. It doesn't hurt. Actually, I'm feeling it now because I just touched it. But you don't feel it at all. But all of a sudden, something will happen, and you'll bump it or you'll scratch it, and the scab will get picked. And then all of a sudden, instantly, it's itching, and you feel it, and it's bleeding, right? And so you could be sitting here right now thinking, I don't have any problems. I don't have any enemies. I don't have anybody. I don't have any bitterness towards anybody. I don't, you know, didn't, you know, 2018 or anything far beyond that, I don't have any issues. But you see, if you pick the scab in the right place, all of a sudden it comes back up to the surface. We all have these issues because we're all hurt. We all are continually hurt day in and day out. We live in a sinful world. When I do pre-marriage counseling, I've told you this before, I have the most real and honest moment that a couple will ever have together. I have them look at each other, and I say, now, just for a moment real quick, we won't say these wedding vows on your wedding day, but I just want to make sure that we've said them here and now because this is really a true wedding vow. Just say where you look at each other and say, I want you to know I love you very much, but there's something about you or something about me you've got to know before we go any further, and that is I am a sinful person, and because I'm a sinful person, I'm going to make you more miserable and hurt you more deeply than anybody else in your life ever will. Do you still want to do this? And it's funny because I have them repeat after me, then when I get that, do you still want to do this? They kind of look at me like, what do we say next? I'm like, that's on y'all, man. It's... I can't tell you what to say next, but what you say now is sort of what's going to be binding you from here on out. And in my marriage vows with Rebecca, we put in there this statement that says, I pledge to forgive you for any and every sin you'll ever commit against me. And when I did that, some of y'all were at the wedding. I don't know who it was. I'd like to know if anybody knows. A couple people went, what are my other options? Seriously, what are my other options? Now, maybe it is possible to be in marriage and not forgive somebody for something and hold that over them, but it's not possible to have a good marriage or a great marriage to hold that there. And so if you're going to make it the distance run, your marriage is going to have uncountable number of minor forgivenesses, a good number of big forgivenesses, and a handful of major, I can't believe I can forgive that, or I can't believe you would forgive that, or if that was me, I don't know if I could forgive that. Those kind of things will happen in your life if you're going to make it the distance run. That's going to be the hallmark of a marriage relationship, because there are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. We're too sinful of a people to exist in a relationship with somebody else without hurting them. You would agree with that? So the question really is how are you going to respond when you're hurt? And a lot of us think we've dealt with it in a positive and healthy way, but we go back. We're going to be going back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where he'll end out with talking about forgiveness. If you remember back where we started this series in the earlier part, he talks about putting off the old self, your old way of life, your old way of thinking, and putting on your new self, your new way of thinking that's impacted by Christ. When he's talking about your old way of life, he says, don't live like that anymore. It's a futile way of thinking. Futile. It is impossible to get the intended result. The way that we deal with hurt outside of a Christ-likeness is impossible to get the intended hurt. We usually go one of two routes. I don't know if there's any other. You either go aggressive or you go passive-aggressive. Aggressive is where I'm going to make you feel what I felt. This was my very first response when I was a kid. My sister would hit me or do something to me that would hurt, and I would go up to my mom and complain and say, Mom, she hurt me. And my mom wouldn't see the same sense of injustice that I have. She wouldn't share that injustice. And so I would say, she hit me like this, Mom. And I would hit my mom. So she could feel the pain of what I was feeling, right? Because in my futile 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, I don't know when I stopped this, way of thinking, I thought to myself, if you could feel what I feel, then you would do what I think needs to be done. And that's the way it continues. I say, I don't know when I stopped because I quit hitting and I just would try to exact the same pain on somebody else that they did to me. Because I think the golden rule says, do unto others as they've done unto you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Something like that. It was close to that, but maybe it was a little different. Some of you are thinking, you got me here. That does sound right. But it doesn't sound right. No, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But in our pain, we flip these things around. We distort things in a futile way of thinking. We think, if I just hurt you the way you've hurt me, what's going to happen is this is going to do two things. It's a brilliant idea, right? Number one, it's going to serve justice because they'll pay for what they did. So it serves justice by them hurting the way I hurt. Second of all, it'll well up within them this great sense of empathy. Because once they hurt the way I've hurt, they'll know how I'm hurting. They'll feel bad for what they've done. It's going to move them to a point of repentance. They'll come back and say, you know, now that I hurt like you hurt, I just want to say I'm sorry for hurting you. This works, doesn't it? Right, it works a lot. How many times does this work? Right? Yet in our futile way of thinking, we continue down this path. So some of you say, no. That's not me. I don't do that. You know, I'm a bigger person. I'm going to rise above. I'm just going to let it go. But your idea of letting it go is basically where you say, I'm going to shut them out. I'm going to close myself off to any further hurt. They've been a source of hurt and a source of pain, so I'll just cut myself off to that. Some call that shunning. I'm going to shun you. You're going to feel the void. You're going to feel my absence. I'm just going to withdraw. I'm going to pull back. I'm going to withhold services. I'm going to withhold my kindness. I'm going to withhold my care. I'm not going to shop there anymore. And they're going to feel the pain once I quit their, you know, going to their business. They're going to feel the pain of the void of me in their life. They're going to know what it's like to not have me around anymore. You're not going to have me to kick around. And so we have this idea that eventually they're going to feel the void. And they're going to have this moment of introspection and go, wow, my life is so lost without them. I'm hurting so much without them. I realize I really did hurt them, didn't I? Whatever it takes to get them back, I will do whatever it takes to get them back. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? Right? It's just not working. It's a futile way of thinking. Not only that, do you really move on? No, because every day it takes maintenance to figure out how to avoid them. This goes back to the school days. Remember when you would take a different route to class so you would avoid seeing them in the hallway? You would take a different route to work so you avoid going past their house or by a restaurant where you used to go out and hang out at? You do things to avoid them at a church service. You do things to avoid them on the ship, whatever it might be. You just avoid. And it actually takes maintenance to shun somebody, doesn't it? But in your mind, that's the way you're going to deal with it, and it's all going to work out really well. In Ruth Waring's book, she gives an author's note, and it says this. The name of the book is called Harvest of Lies. She says, we seldom put unforgiveness on the same plane as a fatal disease, yet both have the same destructive qualities. Unforgiveness starts with hurt feelings and disappointment, but it's like a hidden disease that just eats away at the body until all hope is gone. I'm going to give a quote from Confucius. I think this is an actual quote, not a joke quote, if you remember from when you were a kid. And Confucius would say, when plotting revenge, dig two graves. When plotting revenge, dig two graves. Because this is going to hurt you and kill you as much as it's going to hurt and kill them. Studies show that focusing on revenge will increase your stress, inhibits your mental functions, weakens your immune system. Negative emotions that you harbor do more harm to yourself than the person who offended you. The negative emotions you harbor do more harm to yourself than they will ever do the person who hurt you. Conversely, they found with studies that practicing forgiveness has been linked to lower blood pressure, reduced fatigue, and improved quality of sleep. I think Ruth was getting at something when she says unforgiveness is like a disease that is actually affecting your physical well-being, not just your emotional well-being, but your physical well-being. Your emotions and your physical well-being are tied together. Your brain is controlling a lot of your bodily functions. Another has said, unforgiveness is like drinking a poison and expecting it to hurt the other person. So after he finishes talking about putting off the old self, putting on the new self, and becoming more like Christ, a futility way of thinking, he goes right and almost makes a beeline for this issue of unforgiveness. He talks about how don't let the sun go down your anger. You've got to deal with the anger. Don't give Satan a foothold in your life. And then he ends out this passage in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, and he identifies what our past hurts do to us when we don't deal with forgiveness, what we need to do about them, and then he's going to get into forgiveness. So he says, verse 31 of Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, and instead be kind to one another, be compassionate towards one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We're going to hit all of these two verses except for that last phrase about forgiving one another just as Christ forgave you, because that's going to take a whole message just to deal with that, because that's a little complicated. So he says, when you unforgive, this issue of unforgiveness, it's going to lead to three deep-seated emotions within you, which is going to spill over into three actions that are going to come out of you. And so he talks about the three emotions that are about somebody who is dealing with unforgiveness. The first one is bitterness. It's bitterness. Bitterness is that sort of deep-seated feeling. Well, let me back up. It comes from a Greek word meaning to pierce. The analogy that's been often used is like a battery acid just dripping on your soul. Just drip, drip, drip. It's like a death from 1,000 razor blade cuts. It's just continually to cut and to pierce and to cut and to pierce, and it shreds you up on the inside. It's a perpetual state of mind that inclines you towards a harsh opinion of others. It's the animosity that inclines you towards such opinions. A smoldering resentment. I'm just reading off some of the definitions that came up on this. And it begins focused on a person or an event, but then it eventually, here's the problem with bitterness, it begins focused on a person or an event. You think back to your hurt, what they did to you, that's where your bitterness begins. Whether you're doing something aggressively towards them or just passively towards them, you've got this sort of resentment that's built up against that person or against an event. But the problem with bitterness is it doesn't stay contained and focused on that one thing. Eventually, it will spill over to shade how you see every other person or event that comes along in your life. Because it's your body's defense mechanism. It basically says, you hurt me. And then eventually you say, you know, if he can hurt me, well, then she could hurt me, and he could hurt me, and he could hurt me, and she could hurt me. And you go on, you say, you know, what I've got to do is I've got to change the way I'm seeing people. I was too trusting before. And that's what you saw reflected in the video. And that's where he's just trying to be nice to her and show her some compassion, and she has this chip on her shoulder. One guy's hurt her, and now every single guy she looks at is going to be looked at through that lens of bitterness. And that's why it says you're just another bitter person. You're going to make every other guy pay for what one guy did to you. You're going to cloud everything that comes into your life and just assume that you know what it is. It clouds your sense of wisdom. Now, can other people hurt you? Yes? No? Yeah. Play along. Can other people hurt you? Yes. Okay. Is everybody going to hurt you? So what you do in your mind, what a healthy, non-bitter person will do in their mind is they will weigh these things out. Yes, I could get hurt, but, you know, not everybody's a hurtful person. Let me take a lot of factors into consideration. Where did I meet this person? What kind of person are they? What's their track record been? And with wisdom and a clarity of mind without bitterness, you'll weigh these things out, and your mind will at some point say, what's the likelihood they're going to hurt me? Okay, and even if they do hurt me, how bad is it going to be? I mean, really, your mind with wisdom will go through all that. A bitter mind will just take the filter that says they can be hurtful, look for it, identify it, protect yourself, and shut away everything else. It has a complete inability to do anything else. And so what it'll end up doing is it will see what it wants to see. Because you'll see an action, and immediately bitterness will give you the motive. And that's what happens in that video. He tries to do something nice for her, and she says, you were only doing it because you're even paid to. Don't act like you're some kind of saint here. You see how the bitterness clouded her situation and the way she saw something? Bitterness assumes it knows the motive, and bitterness always assumes the motive is something that's up to no good. Because somebody else that I trusted hurt me, and their motive wasn't what I thought it was, and therefore your motive might not be what we think it is. And so bitterness always assumes a bad motive. It sees the potential for good and evil and always weighs them out unfairly. Aristotle said that bitterness is a resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. What lemon is to the mouth, bitterness is to the soul. Now he goes on next, he says bitterness, and then some of your versions will say wrath, some versions will say rage. And then the next word is anger. So in these words, by the way, the two words that are translated here is wrath and anger, sometimes are translated in different ways throughout the Bible, but the when they're used together, it's when you really need to look and say, okay, why did the author choose to use both of these words? And what is the nuance, what is the technical nuance here? Does that make sense? So sometimes if you just have one word, it can be translated either way. Because when you think about somebody who's full of wrath, you'd say, well, are they an angry person? Well, yeah. I really felt their anger. Would you say that you felt their wrath? Well, yeah, they're interchangeable. When somebody has anger and wrath, and you say, okay, what is it you're trying to bring out in these two things? And so as we look at the nuance of them, this word wrath or rage is an intense, negative, destructive emotion that is difficult or impossible to control. There's nothing logical about it. It's where the bitterness has sunk so deep into the person's soul that they are going to fly off the handle at any given moment. And there's no logic or reason about it. Nobody knows when they're going to go off. Nobody knows why they're going off. They're just mad. They're just angry. And it's just sort of like an easy tripwire trigger that's just going to set them off at any moment. And it's going to come out with a lot of passion and a lot of intensity. And sometimes you're angry and you're not really sure why you're angry. Another author says, when it's become embedded in your character, you end up forgetting what the original cause was, and therefore you'll blame other people for your outbursts. You forget what the original cause. That's why I said earlier, I said there's a chance, not a chance, there's a, li- no, not even a likelihood. There's almost a certainty here, if not a certainty, that you have some past hurts. And the thing is you've so repressed those past hurts that now you will have a short fuse or get angry about something and not even realize that what you're angry about is really related back over here to what somebody did to you in your past. It could have been an ex-spouse, it could have been a parent, it could have been a former boss, and you're so angry about that thing, you just blow up over here at somebody else, but you are convinced that what they did in this moment is why you got so mad. And so really, you're blaming them for what happened over there. It's the reason why you go kick the cat, right? You know, you come home, you had a bad day, and the cat gets in the way, and you kick the cat. Did the cat do anything? No, the cat didn't do anything. Well, I'm going to leave that alone. Dog didn't do anything. So you get angry, and your rage is going to come out with a passion and intensity that is completely disconnected from logic. Some of you, you've had employers like this, and they're just angry. And they're mean, and they have a bad idea of employees or whatever it may be. And so they're always blaming you for what happened. I had a professor like this in seminary, and I went into him, and I said, hey, this is an important class. It was Hebrew, which was a really hard class. And I noticed, as talking with the other class, that our tests were twice as long as the other class. Same class, same credit. Same description in the syllabus, but we had a test. Every test we had would be like 4 pages long. The other class was 2 pages long. I'm like, what gives? Well, it turns out he was frustrated at other kids in the class who weren't paying attention and weren't doing their work. And so therefore, all of us were feeling the wrath of the teacher for this class. And I walked in and I said, do you have something against me personally? I just got to know, or because if I did something, I want to know about it, I want to move on. And it was funny, just calling him out on that changed his disposition because it was basically saying, you're punishing everybody for the actions of a few. And it brought things around a little bit in that class. Moving on. So that's the wrath, the anger. It's this intense negative destruction of emotion that's impossible to control. Anger, on the other hand, is an ongoing fixed opposition. This is when you bring up, when this person's name comes up, you're automatically opposed to them. Whatever they say, you're against it. If they come up with a great idea in a meeting, you will have nothing positive to say about it. You'll play devil's advocate, if you will. After the meeting, you will do everything you can to make sure that this idea fails. Not because it's a bad idea, but because it was their idea. Is this not politics today? Right? It is there's an anger we see in our politicians. And what are you in favor of? Whatever they're in favor of. I'm in favor of opposing whatever they're in favor of. And I'll oppose it just because they're in favor. You see this a lot in teenagers too. For year after year after year, they've had what they feel is an injustice done to them by their parents because they had a curfew that they didn't feel was warranted. They had restrictions on their life that they didn't feel like they deserved. They felt they were old enough to be able to do far more things. And so they build up this sense of resentment and bitterness, and eventually it becomes this sense of anger. And they will do anything and everything their parents object to. Why? Simply because their parents said it's what they wanted to do. I really think this would suit you well. I'm not going to do it. You know, she's a really nice girl. I don't like her. Whatever it is, whatever they say, you're automatically opposed to because you assume they have your worst intention in mind. Or what you assume is, even if it's a good idea, there's probably some corruption or some bad motive behind it, so I can't possibly trust it. They never have anything good in mind, and their ideas never work out. So I'm just going to be opposed to whatever it is that they say they ought to do. So these negative emotions will lead to destructive actions. These negative emotions will lead to destructive actions. These negative emotions that you think, these ideas that go along in your head, they will lead. They cannot stay there. They don't just sit inside your soul and don't come out. They're going to come out in a negative action. That's why he says you got to get rid of the bitterness and the wrath and the anger, because it comes out as brawling and slander and every form of malice. So let's look at this. Brawling. Some of your versions may say brawling or clamoring or harsh words. I thought it was funny. I looked this up in the Greek dictionary, and sort of the summary was, it means there's a lot of shouting. I just thought that was kind of funny. It's a word that means a lot of shouting is going on. And this is the picture of somebody brings up an idea and you shout them down. I'm not going to hear that from you. Don't say another word. I don't want to hear it. Nothing you have to say matters. And it's just where you're automatically just shouting somebody down simply because a disposition in your soul cannot allow for anybody else to have an idea. And that's what you saw in that video there. He said, you have bitterness. You're treating every other guy because of the way he treated you. And what does she do? She lashes out at him. She shoves drink in his face. She yells at him. I'm not bitter. I'm just mad. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know there was a difference. Did you not realize that your madness is led down to a sense of bitterness, and that's your disposition now? This is somebody who has a short fuse, quick to argue, won't let anybody else get a word in. This is the futility way of thinking. Everybody's got to get out of my way, see it my way, do what I want to do, because that's how I'm going to protect myself now. Because I'm not going to do what anybody else wants to do. I'm going to make sure I do my own thing. That way, if I do my own thing, I only have myself to blame. Because I can't handle very well having you to blame. So we're going to go where I want to go, do what I want to do, how I want to do it. Slander. This is the more deliberate act of running down somebody's character. This is where anytime their name comes up, you either think or you often will speak something against that person. Somebody's like, oh, did you see? You know, Ralph brought in donuts. Well, yeah, it's just because he screwed up the reports yesterday. See, you can't let any good deed go unpunished. You've got to make sure everybody else shares the same negative feeling that you have towards that person. Now, you're the only person that they hurt. Whether that is a real hurt or a perceived hurt, either way, you're the person they hurt. And so you want to make sure everybody else has the same disposition towards them, even if that person has not hurt anybody else other than you. I want to make sure everybody else sees them the same way that I see them. And so I'm always going to continually put them down. Okay, see, here's the deal. Even if they've done something good, the problem is I know they're not a good person. So I don't want you to be fooled into thinking they're a good person by this good thing they did. So I'm going to make sure I've set the record straight and let you know they're really a bad person. And I don't want you to get fooled the way I get fooled. So this is really just a public service that I'm doing. You see the way this all just warps your thinking? Any of y'all like picturing this going on? As I'm talking about this, are you picturing other people who've done this to you? You know what your problem, though, with that is? You should be thinking of when you're doing this, okay? They may or may not be here this morning. And if they are, do you want them thinking about you or do you want them thinking about them? Is the person who you're with, do they want you to be thinking about you or do they want you to be thinking about them? I always tell people in counseling, I say, listen, we can talk for the first 5 minutes or so about them and what they've done and all the way they've hurt you and all the great things they need to change. And let's face it, if we could just, you know, make that list and get them to change all those things, I'm sure your life's going to be a lot better. However, it's not going to be perfect. And we can't change them while we're here, so let's change things we can and deal with the other things later. So let's talk about you. What do you need to change? You know, this morning is one of those lessons of what about you? Where do you see this going on in your life? And then he goes on from there. He says, so brawling and slander. Then he goes to malice. This is every evil inclination of the mind. You think evil, and then you plot how to do it. Another translation says it's a bad-heartedness. That's where you come to the sense where I have every right to feel this way. My feelings and my actions are justified. Although it may not be right, although you may not agree with what I'm doing is justified because of what they did. It's sort of the mind's way of vigilante justice. It is the ends have justified the means. And so therefore, even though I am doing what on the surface looks really evil, I've convinced myself in my mind that it's not evil anymore. And the greatest of all evils is to call evil good and good evil. And when you let your heart go towards bitterness and anger and rage, you will have a warped sense of right and wrong. And you'll begin to think you're doing the greater good by doing something that is really on the surface or in reality is not good at all. But your mind can't see just how wrong it is. Now, as I say all of this, there's a piece of you that's probably in somewhere in the back of your mind. You've thought, this is kind of the least way, I'm going to tell you how this went for me. So as I was, the lessons I teach are things I have to deal with myself because there's that issue of, I know I'm a hypocrite every time I get up and speak, so at least want to address that in my own life before you do. So I'm going through this stuff in my mind. And it was really funny because there were several people I was like, okay, yeah, need to change that. Yep. But then there's always one or two people over here that are the special circumstance people, right? Because, okay, yeah, I see that for this group. But over here, Steve, let me give you the backstory. Okay, let me tell you why. I hear what you're saying, and that's true for these people over here. But if you knew the backstory over here, you'd understand why I'm kind of going in this route. You'd understand why I can't go where you're asking me to go here in a minute. And I would just say this. Don't confuse understandable with excusable. Don't confuse understandable with excusable. Because there's a time where you have to listen and go, uh-huh, you're right. Everything you're saying makes perfect sense. Every reason that you've given is perfectly justifiable. But if we go back to where he's beginning in this whole section, he says, listen, you got to remember, your way of thinking is darkened, and it is futile. Where is that getting you? I understand why you're responding that way, but is this getting you a desired result? Have they picked up the phone and apologized? Are they closer to apology than they ever were before because of the way you've handled this? Are you in a better place right now because of the way you're handling this? Is this really helping you or is this hurting you? I mean, think about where all this comes out. It's not getting you to the intended result. It's not leading you anywhere good. I understand why you're there, but it doesn't excuse it, and it doesn't make it not a sin. And that's the hard part with this whole thing, because we get so wrapped up in justifying our response that we fail to see the sinfulness of our response. Bitterness is a sin. This uncontrolled rage where you're blaming everybody else for somebody else's hurt, that's a sin. The slander is a sin. Malice is a sin. Shouting people down, it's a sin. But you see, you've whitewashed it and convinced yourself that it's all been justified. No. It's understandable. It's not excusable. And where he goes next, he says, rather, you need to be kind. You need to be kind to them. You need to let your actions lead your feelings. I know you don't feel like being kind to them, but you need to be kind. If you think back, this is exactly the way Jesus explains what we need to do. He says to love your enemies. Paul expounds on it later in Romans 12 after he says, don't pursue vengeance. Vengeance, leave that to God. That's why I love Medea says, yeah, God will get him, but he don't really do it in my time. He doesn't get him quick enough for me. That's my frustration with God. That's why I put that scene in there. He says, though, as he's expounding on Jesus' idea of love your enemies, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's one of the best quotes from Martin Luther King, if you celebrated that this past week, was hate does not drive out hate. Only love can drive out hate. You desperately want to see this person who hurt you change. But hating them and getting them back is not changing them. Only love can. And if you go back over to Romans chapter 2, he says, it was God's kindness towards you that led you to repentance. It was God's kindness toward you led you. Now, if your goal, your hope is that someday they would pick up the phone and apologize. That may or may not ever happen. We'll talk about that more a little bit next week. The only path we see in Scripture where that is possible or likely or could you create an environment where that might happen is a path of kindness, because it's the kindness that leads us to repentance. When somebody continually shows us love, there's sort of this self-convicting that's got to come over, and the convicting has to come from the Spirit. You can't be the catalyst for it. The only way you can be a catalyst for it is to be Christ in their life, because it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And then he says, show compassion towards one another, tender-heartedness towards one another, whichever way your passage goes. This is the ability to empathize with them. You see, you spend so much time trying to explain why you hurt the way that you hurt. It's really hard in your hurt to have an empathy for somebody else, to see where they're coming from. It's sort of the analogy that was first explained to me was, you got to understand, as bad as a broken arm is, and as much as you're in pain, if I've got a broken leg, I can't really sympathize with your broken arm right now. I'm so focused on my pain, when you come up and tell me I broke my arm, it's like, yeah, fine, whatever. You do your own thing. I got to deal with my leg here. You lose the ability for empathy when you're focused on your pain. And so he says, you've got to get your mind off your pain and begin to empathize with them. Walk a mile in their shoes. What would it be like to be in their position? This happens a lot with employers. You think your boss is always out to get you. He never has your best interest. She never has your best interest in mind. And then someday you get a promotion, and now you're in charge, and now you have people who work for you. And you're forced to make these hard decisions where you've got to look for the greater good of the company, for the overall profitability, or everybody's greater good, or all the employees as a whole. And you know it's going to hurt that one person and not be what they're wanting. And you now have to make this hard decision. I've had people call me up later on and say, I didn't know what it was like to be in your shoes. Recently it made news, Kyrie Irving, if any of y'all have been following this. He played with LeBron James in Cleveland. He was a basketball player, phenomenal. One of the reasons why they won a championship. I mean, they were AAA. I mean, it was almost like, you know, best player in the world, third or fourth best player in the world, playing on the same team. And Kyrie Irving was a younger player, and he really felt like as if LeBron wasn't giving him enough respect, et cetera, and so forth. And so he said, I want out, and left. And then he found that he's having trouble in his new environment trying to get the younger players on his team to listen to him and to follow his lead. And he actually called off LeBron James. He said, I'm sorry, I didn't realize how hard this was. I'm sorry for my attitude towards that, because when you're in the second chair, when you're a follower, you don't understand what it's like to be in the other chair. This is what happens oftentimes in children. They grow up and they have a family of their own, and all of a sudden they begin to see the wisdom of their parents. This happens sometimes in second marriages. I can tell you right now, I have so much more empathy for Melissa now than I ever did before, because I just see things differently. I'm in a different relationship now, and so I see what are the same characteristics that are here as they were there. Okay, if it's the same thing, it's not her fault, is it? I'm the common denominator. You begin to see things differently when you can begin to empathize with where they're coming from. So he says, you got to be able to see things from their perspective. You got to walk a mile in their shoes. Show some compassion for them. They are a sinful, frail idiot, just like you are. When God says, I forgive you, over in Psalm 103, one of the reasons he lists in there, he says, I remember how you're made. I've said this before. You're made with cheap parts out of China. You are not made out of hardened, industrial American steel. Rebecca bought an old house a couple years back, and it had a cast iron stove from the 40s, okay? The guy came out to service, and we're like, does this thing still work? He goes, sir, you could drop this off a two-story building, and it'll still work. This thing was made to last. This thing is made out of iron. I mean, it is just big, heavy, clunky. It's like, there are no moving parts in this thing. It will do what it was intended to do. Stoves today, they're pretty much made to wear out shortly after your warranty, so you'll buy another one. That's how you all were made. And you have an expectation that everybody else in your life is cast iron. They're not. I could go into more, but we're at time, so I'll continue some of this next week and look at how is it that we then forgive somebody just as Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray. Father, as we just pause for a moment, we just need to come bring to mind who's hurt us and how have we dealt with it. Father, every one of us needs to get to the point where we can come before you and say, Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my futile way of dealing with hurts. Reveal to me, open my eyes to the bitterness in my soul. Open my eyes to the wrath that lingers beneath the surface that I'm blaming somebody else for. Open my eyes to the anger that I have that I don't even know why it's there. Allow me, Father, to love like you've loved. Forgive me for my past. Remove that from me. Allow me to walk in the way that your Son, Jesus Christ, has led me to lead or to live. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.